So I wonder how many of you guys, when you were kids, used sticks for different things. I started to think about when I was a kid, the different things that I would use sticks for, and I have a little list here, and you can add to it. Just feel free to yell some out after I get through here. I used them for swords. Any of you guys use sticks for swords? Of course, guns. I remember digging little holes in my backyard and making a fence out of sticks with my brother. We thought we could keep a dog in there. Didn't work very well. Javelins. You ever get like a long stick and try to do like the high jump like you see on the Olympics and usually it broke and you fell? What other things did you use sticks for? We talked about snowman arms. I didn't even think about that one, but that's a good thing. Anybody else use sticks for anything different when you were younger? Baseball? Fish pole. Yeah, I've done that, yep. You did what? Chased your brother? Yeah, I chased my brother with sticks. Yeah. I remember I used to sharpen sticks and make like a sharp point on them. I don't know what I ever thought I was going to do with it, but I used to think it was pretty cool to carry around a sharp stick. Yeah. Duct tape and sticks, that's where it's at. Well, as I was reading this week, preparing for the sermon, I wondered if Moses ever played with sticks as he was growing up, Pharaoh's grandson. Y'all remember the story of Moses? Back in the day, long, long time ago, there was a new king, a new Pharaoh, and he got a little anxious about how the Hebrew numbers kept growing. And so first he made this law that the midwives who cared for the pregnant Hebrew women, when the baby was born, if it was a male, they were to kill that baby on the spot. And if it was a girl, they could go on living. Well, in Exodus 1:19, what happened was this wasn't taking place. And so Pharaoh asked the midwives, "Why are you guys letting the baby boys live after I told you not to?" And they said, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." And so they were getting around this by giving birth before the midwives even got there. And so then Pharaoh decreed that all Hebrew baby boys were to be thrown into the Nile after they were born. And Moses is born during this time. So Moses' mother puts him in a tar-lined basket, and she places him in the reeds next to the Nile River. So happens that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be bathing there that day. She saw the basket, and she sent her slave over to get it. So Moses, through this series of circumstances, becomes the adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter. So now grown, Moses begins to see the injustice offered to his Hebrew people by the Egyptians. And after one instance of extreme injustice, he kills an Egyptian. And so he flees to Midian. He marries Zipporah. And Midian was a community of shepherds. So this is how Moses makes his living after fleeing. After murdering the Egyptian, fleeing to Midian, now he's a shepherd married to a shepherd's daughter. One day, when he was tending flock, he wandered to the far side of the wilderness, where he encountered the burning bush. Now, any of us that have ever been in Sunday school know this account. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so, of course, Moses drops everything he's doing and he goes, right? We wish. Like many of us, Moses gets a call, and he gives every excuse as to why he can't do it. He's not qualified. He stutters. There's got to be somebody better out there that can do it. And so this is kind of the key text for our message today. In Exodus 4:2, the Lord says, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And so the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." This is the first mention of the staff of Moses, but his staff becomes an important artifact in the remainder of his story. This was nothing more than a stick, something that you and I would have used as a sword to sharpen, to chase our brothers with. And yet it represented all that Moses knew up to this point. This was the staff of a shepherd. And all God said was, "What is in your hand?" A staff that represents who I am, what I've become, and who I would like to remain. Pretty comfortable here. And God says, throw it on the ground. What are our sticks? What is your staff? What do you have that can be offered to God and used to change the world? I want us to consider three things that come with giving God our sticks this morning. The first thing is that God uses us where we are. As we said earlier, Moses was a shepherd. And we've talked about shepherds before. They weren't exactly the elite of society. They smelled bad. They were considered kind of ignorant. They didn't have a lot going for them. He felt unqualified and scared. Moses saw the power of Pharaoh. He lived under it. He knew what he was about to go up against if he agreed to do what God was asking him to do. He was scared. He was not an eloquent speaker. He stuttered. He was a murderer. He'd killed an Egyptian out of anger, out of frustration. But God didn't ask Moses for his credentials. He didn't bring up his past mistakes and disqualify him for lack of character. He didn't send Moses to training camp for overthrowing an empire. He didn't give him a book to read or a class to take. All he did was ask Moses, "What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand today? What is it that you have that if you release to God, he can use? Maybe it doesn't seem like much. Maybe it's just a stick." But when Moses was willing to throw his stick at God's feet, God did some amazing things. Moses' staff represented his trade as a shepherd and the life that he now lived. He was no longer connected to his life with the Egyptians, and he was distant from his own Hebrew people. God met Moses where he was and simply asked him to give up what he had. He didn't ask him to become something different. He simply said, "This is where you are. I'm going to use you. This is what you have. If you offer it to me, we're going to change the world together." Over the course of our 42 days of prayer, I think that we've all had an opportunity to ask ourselves how we can be used of God. As a matter of fact, that's what it was designed to do. And I believe it starts with this question: what is in your hands? What is your stick? What is your staff? What represents all that you are right now? I think that the direction we're going as a church, with our visioning service last week and the 42 days of prayer and all the things that are happening, starts with the question: what is in our hands? We got a glimpse of that last week when we put the list up on the PowerPoint, and you're going to see that list again later today. But we decided that these are the things that are in our hands. These are the things that God has blessed us with as a church. These are the things that God has called us to as a church. So we know what's in our hands. Now, how do we offer them to God so that he can use them? The second thing that we need to remember when giving God our sticks is that God equips the called. God equips the called. Once Moses agrees to get on the same page as God, God does some powerful things through Moses. Most often, the staff is right there in the picture. A few examples: all of the plagues that God uses to get Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go are started with some kind of movement of the staff. You can check that. Go through Exodus and read. Every one of them starts with Moses using his staff in some way, striking the water to turn it to blood, waving it, some gesture of the staff. The parting of the Red Sea is done as Moses holds the staff up over the water. When the wandering Hebrews grow thirsty, Moses is instructed by God to strike a rock with the staff. When he does, water comes flowing from the rock. And then later, staffs were given to all of the leaders of the 12 tribes. God continues to use Moses not because he is equipped to accomplish all these things, but because he is willing to submit all that he is to God. Moses knows deep down inside that none of the power comes from him. And the staff is a representation of who he used to be and how he has submitted that identity to who he now is through his relationship with God. Moses never acts of his own accord. He's dependent on the power of God, which is what the staff now represents. What in your life represents the power of God? What in your life represents the power of God? How can we as a church depend on God more and on our own power less? The third thing, God requires our trust. Later in the book of Numbers, the Hebrews get thirsty again. They're in the desert. You can't blame them. They get thirsty a lot. And so they start complaining to Moses again. And God says to go get the staff, go get your brother Aaron, but this time I want you to speak to the rock. This is what happens. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." What'd they do wrong? They didn't trust him. Was the outcome the same? Did they get water? Absolutely. But did they do it the way that God asked them to? No. We have to trust God. God has given us gifts and abilities. We have sticks that we can use to bring glory to his name. But a lot of times we have our own ideas about how these things are supposed to be used, and we don't consult God. Or maybe we do and we think, you know what? That's good, but maybe this is better. Or that's good, but I did it like this before and it worked, which is, I think, what the case was for Moses. He had already struck the rock once and water came, so he thought, why not just do the same thing again? Did it work? Yes. But he wasn't obedient. God was calling him to something different. Richard Stearns, president of World Vision, says this: "We cannot be disciples of Jesus and make our own regulations. He will not accept our terms." He will not accept our terms. When we say that we want to be a disciple of Jesus, a disciple means a student, to learn from a rabbi, a teacher. And back in the days that Jesus walked the earth, a student, a disciple, would give up their old life to follow the rabbi, to learn from him, to become like him. Oftentimes, they didn't have a say in where they went or what they did. So when we say that we are disciples of Jesus, we can't say what we will and won't do. We just have to listen and obey. Because if we bring our own regulations and our own wills and won'ts to the relationship, he will not accept our terms. When we offer God our lives, our abilities, our sticks, we're saying that we trust him completely. When we choose to act out of what we know or what we're comfortable with, instead of taking steps of faith, we will find ourselves distant from God. In Moses' case, it cost him seeing or entering into the promised land. He got to see it, but he never got to enter it. It's one thing to say that God has your heart, that Jesus is your Lord, that you're willing to be used by God. It's another thing to live it out. Like Moses, we don't have to be qualified, equipped, or even excited about it. Moses wasn't excited about it. He was shaken in his sandals. I would say boots, but they didn't have boots back then. But we do have to be completely willing to trust God. To take our stick, our staff, that represents everything that Moses knew and was comfortable with up to that point, and we have to say, "Here, you can have it. Use it how you want." What might God be calling you to? As God asked Moses, what is in your hands? What's in your hands this morning? Will you grasp onto it tight because it's everything you've ever known and you're afraid to let go of it? Or will you throw it on the ground as a sign of trust to God? As a church, we have a good idea of what's in our hands. And I asked Isaac to put up that list back on the board. It might take a minute to get up there. These are the things that last week we as a church decided are in our hands. This is what we feel called to as a church. And I promise this is not the last time that you'll see these. We're not going to look at this list and say, that's really nice, that's a good list, now let's move on. We're going to keep asking ourselves, God, how can we continue to throw these things at your feet? How can we continue to offer these things to you so that you can use them how you want to? Are we willing to see a new time in the life of our church? Can we allow God to use our sticks in new and exciting ways? Will we speak to the rock in obedience, or will we go back to striking it with our staff out of comfort and complacency? Those are the questions. I've read this list several times since last week, and every time I read it, I get more and more excited about seeing these things lived out in the life of our church. And I've gotten emails and phone calls and visits from some of you who are already feeling the Spirit lead in specific ways on how we can do these things and become this church. Don't stop. Continue to share. Continue to seek God. Continue to pray for specifics. Continue to ask how we can be more impactful in our community today than we were yesterday. And pray that as we continue to grow closer to God and closer to one another, that it becomes easier to offer our sticks, to let go of everything we've ever known, to take that step of faith out into the wilderness, maybe. It's not always going to be exciting and fun, but it's an adventure. And in the end is the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for inviting us on the journey. Lord, it is scary. Fear of unknown is one of the greatest fears any of us will ever face. But Lord, you're a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. And though we may not be able to see the finish line, we can see the next step, and maybe that's all we need to see. Lord, you've given us vision. You've given us hope. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to offer you our sticks, to give you the things that we're holding in our hands, however insignificant they might seem to us, and to trust that you can use them in powerful ways if we will just let you. Lord, continue to work on our hearts. Continue to bring us to a place where we can see you at work more and more in our lives each day, and that we can begin to participate in that work as individuals and as a church. And most of all, help us to give you the praise and glory, because without you, we can't do any of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.